4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I do know it is Sunday afternoon, but I'm actually using a PowerPoint tonight. Bruce told me on Monday, he said, there will come a day where you'll start calling it Sunday afternoon. So I am today, Sunday afternoon. What I'd like to do this evening, oh my goodness, what I'd like to do this afternoon is talk about unity of the faith, unity of the faith. Kind of like this morning, this is one of those refresher type lessons, but this is one that I actually learned after the class was over. So quarter three of this year, we did a class about building up. On Sunday, we did Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the post-exile prophets. And on Wednesday, we did more of a topical study about edification and building up and everything that that entails. After the class was over, I was talking with a friend from camp, and he told me about a sermon Andy Cantrell had given that really stood out to him. And a few of the thoughts from that, I went online and listened to, a few of the thoughts of that I had to share with you, because it really goes back and ties together so many of the things we talked about from Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Acts, Ephesians, etc., and talk about unity, unity of the faith. So whenever you deal with this term unity, of course it's not a new term. Throughout our class on edification, we had a quarter of the class just dealing with unity. Why is it important? How do you build it? What are the facets of unity? But unity, as we recognize, is a difficult concept, both in the text, but even more so in practice, to actually be unified with other people. So here's the question I'd like for us to kind of consider the next few moments. Are we unified as a congregation here? Are we unified? Are we unified? So, difficult question to ask, right? Because that's not like asking, are the lights on? It's a difficult, multifaceted question, and I hope to give us a few tools that Brandon shared with me that he had heard from Andy about Ephesians 4 that I think really just sum up well so many things that we talked about. So let's read the text. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but also that he has descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all things into heaven, that he may fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this is a text that is not new, but we've gone through this text together many, many times. But there's one small detail of this text that I had not picked up on, but it's fascinating. Ephesians 4 offers two different types of unity. There's two types of unity in this text. Did you catch them? It's right before our eyes, but it's something I've never brought out of the text. The first type of unity that he discusses is verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first type of unity that he describes is unity that is to be maintained. unity of the Spirit. But there's a second type of unity that Paul discusses, down to verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith. So notice, Paul offers two different types of unity. There's unity that is to be maintained and unity that is to be attained to. Unity of the Spirit is maintained, unity of the faith is attained. Now, that was a lot of verbs, but let's actually deal with what that means in practice. What does it mean to maintain something? It means you already have it, right? You already have it. Car maintenance. You do not do maintenance to a car that you don't have. If you have a car, you have to maintain it if you want it to run. Here's what he says. You already have unity. You already have unity of the Spirit. But there is another type of unity that you need to attain to, that you need to aspire after, that you need to work toward, and that is unity of the faith. So what I'd like for us to consider are these two different types of unity and how they really help us to reframe what true biblical unity looks like. Number one, beginning in verse 1, chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, the first type of unity that Paul discusses is the unity that is to be maintained, and that is unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. Now, we did discuss this in the class, so some of this is going to be review at this point. What is unity of the Spirit? Paul lays it out very clearly back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 18, I've said many times, this is my favorite Trinitarian text in the whole Bible. Ephesians 2, 18, for through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Verse 22, in Him, in Jesus, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice what Paul says here. There is a sense in which unity has already been realized. You already have unity of the Spirit. Why? Why? Well, as you back up just a bit earlier in Ephesians 2, look at Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. What does that mean? Before the cross, there was a dividing mark between who was a part of God's covenant and who was excluded from the covenant. It was circumcision. There were those who were circumcised that were a part of the family covenant of Abraham. Then the uncircumcised were outside the covenant. You had those who were near, those who were far off. But what now has Jesus done? In Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile has been erased. Therefore, Jew and Gentile can be brought together and be unified. No longer does circumcision have to separate ethnicity and nationality and even regions. But all can now be brought near and unified in Jesus. What does unity of the Spirit have to do with this? Everything. All of this is unity of the Spirit. Notice again verse 18. For through Jesus we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We, verse 22, are being built together. Together, keyword there, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's Paul's point. Before the cross, the blood of Jesus had not been poured, and therefore the Spirit had not yet been poured. But now, on this side of the cross, the blood of Christ has been poured, the Spirit has been poured forth, and all who come to Christ are now given the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit binds you together in harmony so that you are no longer divided. You're no longer divided because God's Spirit brings you together. When you're cleansed and forgiven, justification, sanctification, you can be brought near together by the Spirit. That's Paul's point here. And it really flows throughout the whole book of Ephesians. These are some of, not all the verses. He talks about the Spirit 14 times in the book. But these are the most relevant to the idea that Paul discusses, that the Spirit has been poured out. The Spirit has brought us near. We are now God's dwelling place by the Spirit. Of course, tabernacle language y'all recognize from this morning, and those are verses that go along with it. One realization I would like to make about this is you back up a bit earlier in Ephesians 2, look at verse 2, begin at verse 1 for context. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here's his point. Before you were in Christ, you had a spirit. But the spirit that dwelt in you was the spirit of disobedience. You had the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. That evil spirit was at work among you. So then, you were doing everything out of selfishness, carrying out the desires of sin, and enmity and strife came. Not the case for those who are in Christ. No longer does a spirit of disobedience indwell them, but the Holy Spirit of God. And this, I think, is what Paul is getting at here. Whenever God's Spirit is in you to become the dwelling place for God by the Spirit, that is what allows for unity. And that really is what is the basis of all unity. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice these key words here. Gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, peace. What does that sound like? What does that sound like? Galatians 5:22-23 is the fruit of the Spirit. For what are the fruit of the Spirit? What are the fruit of the Spirit? It's not a coconut, but it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit allows. Whenever you give up the spirit of the world and spirit of disobedience, sins are forgiven, your spirit is cleansed, you can live a life in these things, bearing these qualities, having these in your heart, so that you can be unified with others. That's what Paul is getting here. Now let's just stop here for a moment. I go back to my original question that I just asked. Are we unified? Are we unified? Let me ask it this way now. Do we as a congregation have the unity of the Spirit currently? Do we currently have the unity of the Spirit? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. This is something that is realized in Christ. I was looking for head nods. Okay. Yes, this is something realized in Christ for those who have been given God's Spirit. Okay. But notice what he says. You have to maintain it. You have to maintain it. The unity of the Spirit is not a seal that can never be removed. Yes, Ephesians 1:13, we have been sealed by God's Spirit, but that seal can be revoked. His point is, you have been cleansed by the Spirit to be these kind of people, but you have to maintain it. You have to maintain it, or else division and strife and sin are going to make their way in. And that's the point that Paul is warning about. But now let's talk about this second part of unity. Unity of the faith. Down to verse 11. Down to verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What does he say in verse 13? He has given us all these things to equip us for the work of service until, verse 13, we attain to the unity of the faith There's another part of unity that we have to grasp. Unity of the faith. Now, what is that? Unity of the faith. Paul has just discussed in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called and one hope to which you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one faith. One faith. What is that faith? It's the totality of the Christian teaching. That's what he's referencing here. Probably many of you have Jude 3 coming to mind right now about the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The idea of the faith is the teaching, the instruction, the word, the apostolic proclamation that Jesus is Lord and everything that that entails. That's the faith. So there's another part of unity that we have to recognize here. We are to seek unity of the faith. Let me say that perhaps a bit more simply. We are to seek after unity in belief and practice of what Christianity teaches. That's what unity of the faith is. It's seeking each of us conformity and then unity to the teaching and practice of everything that the Scriptures teach. Now let's talk about that for a second. Is that a realistic goal? Unity of the faith. Is unity of the faith realistic? Well, I want to just dwell on that for a second. Notice, each of us do have an individual faith, right? I mean, Ephesians 2:8, I've preached on this verse many times. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Each of us already have faith. We've been saved by faith, therefore we have unity of the Spirit. But Paul is now telling us you need to be united in the faith, not individual faith. You need to be united in the faith. Let me tell you how I think this is so different from what the world teaches. The world teaches, and even those who wear the name of Christ but have antinomian, those who take the antinomian view that you can believe what you want, do what you want, practice what you teach, whatever. This is the view. I have my faith. You have your faith. Let's look past all of our differences and just sing kumbaya. Now realize that's a bit of a straw man. But in many cases, that's the truth. What Paul is telling us here is we are to seek unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. What here does Paul mean then? A facet of this we have to recognize before we continue is Paul is talking about maturity here. Now, this is a part that we talked about a lot last year. We talked about seeking and serving in Christ last year, and it was taken from this text. But notice all of the things that he says about maturity here. Verse 12, we are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, the speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's talking about maturity. That each of us come to learn more and know more and practice more of the faith. The faith. Now, let's just stop here before we continue. Do you notice how important it is to recognize both facets of unity? I cannot tell you how helpful this was for me as Brandon explained some of this to me. There are churches, and again, this is stereotyping here, so understand there's nuance. But on the one hand, you have churches that only recognize unity of the Spirit. We've been saved, we're good. All of the rest of those little details don't matter. So whatever you want to believe on human sexuality, whatever you want to believe on marriage, whatever you want to believe on worship, whatever you want to believe on salvation, whatever you want to believe on any facet of the faith, that's fine because we're united by the Spirit. That's the first tendency, is to just focus on facets of the faith that are given by the unity of the Spirit. So of course we're united. We've been saved. We're already unified. But then, again, straw man, understand there's nuance. There's other churches that only think about unity of the faith. And these are churches that are never really together. When I was a younger, just starting to preach, I was asked by a congregation of 10 people to come preach for them. There's nothing wrong having a church of 10 people. I have preached and worshiped at churches that have 10 people and have been able to just be truly uplifted. But this was a unique group because about 5 miles down the road from them, you could find 2 to 3 other churches that, for the most part, were preaching and doing and saying and being the same types of people. But they had, as I got to know them, I can't say too much. I don't want to turn into gossip. But as I got to know them, I realized they had split apart from 3 different churches. They had started out, first of all, with a church of about 300. There was a controversy that came up. They couldn't agree, so they split. Then they went to a church of about 200. Guess what happened? It split. Then they got to a church of about 50, disagreed on something, and they split. And then they had a church literally of about 10 people, and they were convinced that in a city that has thousands of Christians, they were the only 10 people that really believed the doctrine of Christ. Now, I am not making this up. This is not hyperbole. This is not hyperbole. Do you notice how we can start to think of unity like that? Unless Andy and I agree on every last little detail of the faith, sorry, we can't worship together. We have to agree on absolutely, totally everything. Or we can't really worship with each other. There's 2 types of unity here, brethren. And what Paul is urging us to see is unity is multifaceted. It's complex. But this is the nuance that Paul is giving us here. Now, let's start to get practical here. Are we as a church unified? Well, if I mean by that, do I agree with every single one of you on every facet of biblical teaching? Of course not. Of course not. Do you know who I agree with 100%? Myself from 5 seconds ago. That's it. I probably don't agree with myself half the time. I mean, if when you consider how broad biblical teaching is, it touches every facet of human life, right? It goes down to the heart and goes back to every layer. Do we agree currently on everything? Of course not. But are we unified by the Spirit? Oh, absolutely. If the Spirit has cleansed us of sin and by the blood of Jesus we have been justified, we are one in Christ. But here's the point. Unity of the Spirit is the basis, it's the foundation for attaining unity of the faith. Our goal and our quest must be unity of the faith, recognizing that it is not currently realized and perhaps will not be fully realized until eternity. But it has to be our goal. Let's get practical here. Let's get practical. Okay? Andy and I don't disagree on this that I know of, but let's just use this as an example. Andy and I have a disagreement on how the book of Colossians uses the Old Testament. This is a hot button issue among churches, I promise. Believe it or not, for Colossian scholars, that is a hot button issue. Does Paul make somewhat casual, almost flippant references to the Old Testament, or are his references very purposeful? I believe very strongly that Paul's references in Colossians to the Old Testament are extremely purposeful. I think every one that he did is hearkening back to an Old Testament text for a good reason, okay? It's very, very, very important you know this. Andy, on the other hand, thinks that Paul was just more or less just making casual quotes here and there just because he didn't have anything else he really wanted to say there. Well, then we're going through a study of the book of Colossians. I am firmly convinced that Paul was strategically using the Old Testament in his writing of Colossians, and it was there for a purpose. Andy believes with conviction that no, Paul had more casual references, unlike the book of Galatians that was written to Jews, because Colossians was written to mainly Gentiles. Well, then Andy and I have a disagreement about how the Old Testament is used in the book of Colossians. We have found something we disagree on, therefore we're no longer unified, right? Of course not. What do? Together, I think we try to seek to attain the unity of the faith. It's not just saying, you believe that, I believe this, great. Nor is it just saying, you believe that, I believe this, bye-bye. It's saying, yes, Andy, you and I have been saved by the blood of Jesus. We are one in Christ. We're going to keep working together and try to figure this out together until together we are on the side of the faith. It's not me versus Andy. It's us trying to get to the faith together. And that's what many brethren never realize. How do we do this then? How do we attain unity of the faith? It's an ideal, it's a goal, it's something we go after. He says, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How do we do it? This is attained by gifts. It's attained by gifts. And we talked about this for a while in the building up class. Matt put these hieroglyphics up on the board, and I actually really like them. I'm going to share them just a bit. When Matt had his breakout session on it, he used this as the basis that there's two major types of spiritual gifts. There's gifts of service and gifts of speaking. But I want you to notice this. Each of these gifts is made possible by unity of the Spirit for the purpose of reaching unity of the faith. Let me say that one more time. Each of these is made possible by unity of the Spirit for the purpose of reaching unity of the faith. What about underspeaking? Teaching, preaching, praying, evangelizing, encouraging, verbalizing, calling. What is all of that for? All of that is for us reaching the unity of the faith. Why are we here this very evening? To reach unity of the faith. But how are these made possible? Because these are gifts given by the Spirit of God. What about service? Giving food, cards, helping others out, giving rides, helping the Lord's Supper, sharing your time, helping with the sound system. All of those are acts of service. For what purpose? Of building up, of reaching the unity of the faith. But how are they made possible? Given by the Spirit. Brethren, each of these gifts have a purpose. Each of them have a purpose. And what our goal as a local congregation together is to attain to the unity of the faith. So let's get practical here a bit more. Unity is twofold. There's unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith. But here's the conclusion I'd like for us to understand. Unity of the faith only can be reached through unity of the Spirit. There's two facets of unity here. And this, I believe, is what Zechariah 4 was encouraging. I know the verse, we won't take the time to turn there. Zechariah 4, let me just say this in passing, by the way. Out of all of the books that we have studied together through this year, Zechariah is still my favorite. We have studied through near a dozen books together this year in some capacity or another. And Zechariah has been the one that just still comes back to me over and over. Zechariah 4 is the image of the lampstands and the two servants that are coming before the Lord. He tells them, this mountain will be moved, not by might or by power, but by Spirit. What is he telling them? You will reach this goal by my Spirit. And brethren, understand how lofty of a goal we have before us. How lofty of a goal we have before us. I mean, as divided as our culture is on every facet of life. The gospel is urging us, don't be divided, be unified. And let me make one quick note here. Dan made this point back in January. I am not urging uniformity. I'm urging unity. Big difference between the two. But what Paul is urging is unity of the faith. How is that going to be made possible? Do you realize how many touchy subjects we as a group have to deal with? How many touchy subjects we have to deal with? Deal with your neighborhood, for example. What topics do you have to discuss with your neighbors to dwell in harmony? Not many, right? Can you have a good relationship with a neighbor who disagrees with you on salvation, morality, God? Perhaps. Can you be in the same assembly with someone united by the Spirit if you're not seeking after the same unity of the faith? No. The Bible teaches on such touchy subjects as the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Atonement, morality, sexual ethics, marriage and divorce, withdrawing, the grace of God, the incarnation, parenting, marriage, our language, our thoughts. Yeah, can you really think of any facet of human life that the Bible doesn't talk about? God is urging His people, reach unity. Don't just believe, but practice these things. Reach unity. How is that lofty goal even possible? Much as Zechariah urged, not by power or by might, but by Spirit. When each of us understand we have been cleansed by the Spirit and we are made pure, and we are to show humility and patience and forbearance and love, all of those qualities are the key to success for reaching unity of the faith. But it's a twofold process. And I recommend that all of this is done to God's glory. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He sets forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. What was God's intent in Jesus? To unite all things in Him. Things in heaven, things on earth. What are we to do? We are to seek unity. And brethren, when we seek unity, that is how as a local body together, we seek God's glory. And how we give God glory is through patterning ourselves after Jesus and reaching unity. So now let me ask you the question. Are we united? Are we united? In one sense, yes. In another sense, I think there's a better way to ask the question. Are we being united? That's the question I think Paul really urges us to ask. Are we being united? Using the unity of the Spirit as our basis. Seeking unity of the faith. That then, like Christ, all things can be united, things in heaven and things on earth. Thank you for your kind attention this afternoon. You can be getting your songbooks out. I said afternoon. Bruce is of such help to me. Well, I hope this was helpful to y'all. As I said, Brandon pointed that out to me after we finished our class, and I just had to share that. But I bookmarked it for a couple of months, and I wanted to share it at the end of this year because I thought it was just such a simple way of talking about so many of the things we discussed in that class while also presenting a fresh approach to it. But really, I think practically, it really gives us a helpful basis to understand unity. Let's get practical then. Are you being united with your brothers and sisters? There's the question I think you really have to ask. Are you being united with your brothers and sisters? I've said this many times since I've been here. I have never been a part of a congregation that has such unity as we've experienced. God has blessed us so much. What do I mean by that? It's unity of the Spirit. Getting to work with individuals who bear the fruit of the Spirit, who demonstrate kindness and forbearance and patience and humility, all the while knowing we're seeking to learn together and grow together, that together we may reach the unity of the faith. Such is the goal that we have before us. And I pray we never forget both types. It's very useful. It's very useful. So are you being united with your brethren? It's sad to think many of the world don't have people. They don't have people. When we were in the NICU, we had to see so many other families beside us. And it broke my heart how many of those kids really even had a parent to come see them. And occasionally when we talked to some of the nurses about the support system, these tiny little children, most would have a parent or grandparent there at least once a day. But then I found out that we could only have 6 total visitors. For however long we were there, we could only have 6 total visitors. I laughed. I said, 6, that's the front row of the building. Brother, having brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the blessings of being in Christ. Of being united with people that for no other reason in the world but for your same faith, you, and by the Spirit would you be united with each other. But that is one of the blessings of Jesus. God gives you so many blessings when you come to Jesus. So many. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this afternoon, I urge you to come forward while we stand and sing.